Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We trust you. And we love you. Thank you so much for being with us on this Sabbath day again. Thank you for being with us last night as well, and every day. Thank you for blessing everyone here in the church family, in the conference room, the radio, the phone. Thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list where they need to be blessed. And blessing all those that are placing prayer requests in the room. And Father, we have many that are on our prayers, or in our prayers in regards to physical and spiritual healings, and so we pray that you keep your hand upon them as well. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you and you alone are getting the glory. And thank you again for hearing these prayers in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Let me get this here where I can see things. Okay. All right. We are still in the sanctuary study, of course. We'll probably be in there for at least a year. Let's see where we left off. But let me just say this, that as students of the Bible, we know our garments are nothing but filthy rags. And that's one of the reasons many of us have these dreams about walking around in underwear. And sometimes it, and I've had these where, you know, you're walking around in your underwear and your underwear is exceptionally white. And so at least you got that going, but, you know, it's still not the best place to be. But Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, Acts chapter 17, 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so, I love that about our Heavenly Father in regards to the winking, because sometimes we just don't get it all. We don't understand it all. And we don't even know sometimes we're in sin, and you're not held accountable for that. And that really blesses the hearts of many when they hear that. But the way some of these other false religions are set up, they don't have that option. And, you know, I look at the Muslims, the way they do five prayers a day, because they really don't know where they're at when it comes to what they call salvation. And then the Catholics with the penance and the, all the rituals and the the icons, statues, rosary beads, and even the what are they used to call those things, like the bones of dead saints and stuff like that. And you know they're just taking bones out of anybody that they've killed. What do they used to call those? Relics. That's what it was. Relics. And, oh, thanks, Brother Warren and Brother Sean, for what you're doing there. But notice this. When it comes to the clothing, because we're still in the garments area of our sanctuary study here, because there's an awful lot about this. I mean, the Bible really goes into detail, or even in Zechariah now, in regards to, the clothing. But it says in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, it says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And you got to know, and we're all going through this now, and this is one of the beauties of our Heavenly Father in regards to his winking. Because, as you're seeing here in a minute, that Joshua didn't, his robes were pretty more or less tore up because, you know, of what the enemy of the souls was doing, even though, you know, he didn't realize half the time what was going on. Joshua, that is. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand, and he's talking about Joshua now, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua, well actually that's the whole Jewish nation in fact, but now Joshua, it says, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. You know, for the Lord to wink, or in Joshua's case, cause the iniquity of mankind to pass from us, this declares how man, as sinful as he is, can still be saved by a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, Joshua wasn't asked to perform a task, you know, genuflecting or bow before a statue or put on a scapular or anything like that. He wasn't asked to perform any kind of task whatsoever to get that change of raiment. Just as salvation is a gift, so was the new raiment placed upon him. And he literally became high priest that day for the people of God. And so, filthy garments obviously represent the sins of the people, which the high priest, by virtue of his office, must bear, as did Christ the Lord bear for us on the cross. When the first high priest was chosen as a type on earth to represent what Christ would do for his people as the anti-type, Numbers 18:1 says, and the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And so the fine twine white linen that we were discussing at last study, last Sabbath, as we know, it symbolized the righteousness of Christ, with which the high priest must be clothed with in order to bear the sins of Israel while performing the services in the sanctuary that our Lord performed in reality on Calvary when he bore the iniquity of billions of lost souls. Everyone, in fact, but unless you believe it, it doesn't matter. I mean, look at the atheist. He died for him as well, but the atheist doesn't care. And so he'll have to die for his own sins. But as we also know, the white linen was the undergarment as well. It was the very first thing that he had on his body. But let's take a little deeper look at the blue robe of the ephod. This was the garment the high priest wore over the embroidered coat. Exodus 39:22 says this. It says, and he made the robe of the ephod of woven work all of blue. And as we learned earlier, the color blue is a reminder unto them in the same way the blue sky is a reminder unto us that the Ten Commandments are eternal. You know, and I'm trying to work on a track right now in regards to all that. You know, you got to keep it short, so you got to throw out the most powerful phrases from the Word that you can find, you know, the verses. Because a lot of people seem to think the Ten Commandments aren't eternal. And they don't even know that the Ten Commandments were etched in blue sapphire stone. They think it was just some rock on the side of a mountain. I mean, in prophecy, the color blue literally denotes obedience. But as the Lord revealed unto me and many of you, many years ago, we must go forth proclaiming his truth so as to build a mighty nation of believers based on the love of the law and not blind obedience to it, as so many try to pull off in the scoffers' claim we do by stating we seek to gain heaven by works. And I repeat again, and I'll probably repeat it a couple more thousand times, we don't keep his law to get saved. We keep it because we are saved. But so many people, like the Jews especially, think that they got to work and build that stairway to heaven. And the Catholics do it too, you know, saved by works with all the genuflecting and the scapulars and the holy water and all that stuff. But just as the Jews of old circumcised the flesh to declare obedience unto the Lord, which was, you know, an ordinance that would, of course, end at the cross. And since they proved unable to keep his law, our Lord's undying love for us was such that he prophesied long ago in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the following. It says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." I mean, how did they get around this? I mean, in today's world, they say the Old Testament's the Old Testament. They don't really understand because they don't read it, for one thing. And if their pastors are going to say it's Old Testament, it's useless, don't bother, well, then they're going to believe them because, you know, they want the pastors to preach smooth things anyway. They want them to prophesy deceits. And then 1 Corinthians 7:19 says this. And of course, this is after the cross, when the ordinances ended, as we see in Colossians chapter 2. I mean, it goes into detail there in regards to how they ended. It says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. In other words, the works of the flesh, like the Jews are out there trying to keep the Ten Commandments and try to do their best, or the Catholics with the genuflecting and all that stuff, or the Muslims with the five prayers during the day, and any other, you know, religions around the world, like with the, what was that one guy? I think he was a Hindu. This one guy rolled on a prayer rug, literally rolled on a prayer rug for 1,000 miles or something like that. And it wasn't even a Guinness Book of World Records kind of a thing. He was just doing it as repentance. And that's kind of one of the things that got Martin Luther to realize something was up when he went and he climbed the stairs of Rome, stopping at every step to pray and then dropping a couple of coins in the coffer, you know, for Tetzel. Well, actually, Tetzel wasn't there yet, as a matter of fact. But that made him think when he realized what Tetzel was doing in regards to, you know, for every coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs, and that was the saying back then. In other words, they were just lying to the people to get them to give money so they'd get their, supposedly get their dead loved ones out of purgatory so they could build the Vatican. That's really all they're going to do, and that's what they did. That entire Vatican was built on lies. Every penny, every hay penny, every little coin they got was based on a lie. And so anyway, you know, getting back to this thing with in regards to the, you know, the circumcision is nothing and the uncircumcision is nothing. The works of the flesh mean absolutely nothing unless the heart is cut, you know, circumcised by the Lord at the start. See, that's why a lot of people out there don't see what we see. They keep thinking we're trying to get to heaven because we're keeping the law. It says, no, can't do it. Can't be done. No man can keep the Ten Commandments. That's why this new covenant came, so as to, because the Lord said he's going to, you know, put it on our hearts this time so that he'll help us keep it. I mean, the ceremonial law, in this case, physical circumcision, is now to be considered nothing by all obedient Christians because, as we know, those ordinances were obviously abolished when Jesus said it is finished. You know, and as per the verses I just read in Deuteronomy and 1 Corinthians, the Ten Commandments are now written on the heart. And this is only possible after our loving Father cuts. I like the way he puts that too, you know, the cutting of the heart thing. And he cuts it with his love. And his law, where he writes it in there, because, you know, like when he put the law on stone, he had to cut the stone, right? And so when he puts his love in his heart, in our heart, and his law, we come to love him, and we come to love his law. In fact, just to recite a few out of many, many passages in the Scripture, it says this in the longest. You're kidding. Oh, no, there it goes. It's just, okay. All right. Yeah, I know, it was lagging out earlier on you. Oh, hold on a second. See, because I got everything all set up differently, let me just pause things here for a moment. They're hitting the server. I forgot to shut that one section down. So give me a minute. Pray for these people that do this. You know, they're SDA, by the way. Yeah, I kid you not. They are literally Seventh-day Adventists that go and they attack our servers, start downloading a bunch of audios during a church service just so... because I don't have the alarm set up on my system yet because I just redid everything here. the other day. Okay, now I got to restart the server, so let's give it a minute. I want to welcome James, DJ. Well, there's DJ. I welcomed him earlier. I gave him a big old hug. And then Josh, Rudolph, and Stefan, and Jonah. All right, let's give it a moment. It's still saying, please wait a moment. Now I got to double check that the server doesn't have a hiccup, because when I do this, it sometimes prevents... Boom. Okay, good. Sometimes prevents the website from coming up, and I got to reboot the virtual server again and again and again, and, you know, whatever. All right, we're good now. And you could, the only time that I can get lagging, if you notice, when Fran finished a prayer earlier, it's her audio was gone. The only way we get lag is when those Seventh-day Adventists literally start downloading our audios en masse to cripple the server so that they knock people out of the room. And so that's why we only got 48 in here now, 48 families. Out of the, well, we got 9 families on the radio right now. So, all right, let's get back to what we were doing here. But I'm going to read just a few of these verses. Now, this is the longest psalm in the Bible, you know, 119. And I'm going to show 3 verses from here, verse 97, verse 163, and 165. So, again, Psalm 119, verse 97, 163, and 165. And... But there's a lot more of these all over the Bible, but I just thought this was very interesting that it was in here. Verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, people say, you know, really? Come on. Yeah. Well, yeah, the people that have no desire to believe what we believe don't. Now, it's not saying that David's just sitting down in a corner, twiddling his thumbs, concentrating on the Ten Commandments. No. It's that it directs every path, or every footstep on his path, if you will. And then verse 163 says, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And that hit me hard, because before I became a Christian, I lied a lot. And after I became a Christian, I realized lying is the native tongue of Satan. And I really have a problem with it now. I can't stand it. I don't even like to exaggerate. You know, like about a lot of people say, it's just, it's like what Jesus was saying about Nathaniel, no guile, no exaggerating, tell it like it is. Yeah, you got to use tact, of course, but you don't want to be a little bit, you know, sharp with your words. But the thing about lying is it's like, it's invasive. And the first time I came across it as a child, and, this was even long after I realized my own parents lied to me in regards to Santa Claus. And then I learned that lying works. And my own parents taught me that. But then again, all of our parents taught us that. And that's one of the reasons for Santa Claus, right? It's get the kids used to lying, because now they realize they believed it. Hook, line, and sinker for their entire lifetime. Okay, granted, it's like a whopping 5 or 6 years. But still, they're human. They're going to look at it that way. And they're going to see, wow, it works. And they're going to run with it. And the first time I came across it, as naive as I was, and even as a teenager, it used to irk me when people I trusted would lie. And it's kind of like being burglarized. It was like very invasive to me, because I thought, I trusted you, and you lied to me? That's one of the reasons those pastors, right before the Eastern Sky splits, are going to get ripped to shreds by their own, I mean, right before the seventh plague hits, they're going to be ripped to shreds by their own church members. Because they're going to finally realize that we were telling them the truth and their pastors were lying to them. It's prophesied. It's going to happen. And then verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." How about that? And yes, that last passage shows why Jesus could easily declare in John 14:27 the following words. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I mean, he could say your heart won't be troubled or in fear because of what he also said via Moses and David in Deuteronomy and Psalm. I mean, since the law is in your heart, accepting Christ as Savior, then it is fitting that Jesus would declare his bride would have peace. something David knew about eons ago. That's why he loved the law, and it brought peace to his heart. I mean, we were just talking about that the other day, about all these crazy laws these governments pass every year, and they just pile them on because it generates more income for, you know, because they don't wink at anybody's ignorance. They're not like our Heavenly Father. You know, you break a law, they're going to get some money out of your pocket, right? And I praise the Lord that His law, there's only 10 of them, and they're not grievous, as it says. I think it's in 1 John, in one of the, it could be around chapter 5, I'm thinking. And the reason it's not grievous is because we're not out there building that stairway to heaven. Oh, thank you, Sean. Yeah, 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And why are they not grievous? Because He's helping us keep them. It's not hard to do. We're not out there going, you know, like the Jews do, or the Muslims with the five prayers, or the genuflecting Catholic. You know, we're not out there, you know, with hammer and nail building a stairway to heaven. But getting back to the blue ephod, if you look at the picture below the conference room, you'll see it had short sleeves, and actually the picture may be a bit off in how it's showing it with the short sleeves. And it's not short sleeves like we wear today, although the shirt I got on is kind of similar. Usually the short sleeves were way up there, like about a couple inches below the shoulder in most of my shirts, especially when I was younger. And but these come down right to the elbow, these sleeves. And but again, I say that could be a little bit off. I didn't do a lot of research on this because I didn't have time, because I came across this the other day when I was doing my notes on the sanctuary study for today. It may be that only slits were cut into it, you know, into that blue ephod, so the arms of the priest can come through. And then, of course, an opening on the top for, you know, kind of like a poncho, but a tight-fitting poncho. You know, like for those who don't know what a poncho is, it's kind of like a big, I mean, just take a tablecloth, cut a hole in the middle, put it over your head. That's a poncho. Now, you can make two slits, one on each side, to put your arms through. Again, that's still a poncho. It's kind of like going outside wearing your blanket. I guess it came in handy in siesta, because you could literally cover your whole body with those things. But looking down, you know, at the bottom, the blue ephod, you'll see the hem of the robe had bells of gold with pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet in you know, fine twine linen. So and this was done to illustrate the character and work of our heavenly high priest. And I'm probably not going to have a lot of time to do this, to go into this, sadly, because of our, you know, the time constraints right now, and the fact that I had to do something else because of the enemy of souls, but, you know, bothering us. But Exodus 28, verses 31 to 35 says this. All right. Exodus 28, verses 31 to 35, and it says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it." It's kind of like a seam, what they call a seam today. "As it were, the whole of a harbergian, whatever that is, that it be not rent." I didn't look that word up. I should have. I apologize. And beneath upon the hem of it shall make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold." The symbolism here is off the chart. It's just amazing. And this is why we're not going to get into all this today, because I want to really go into detail about this next week. Because it's, I mean, look at the pomegranate, all the seeds. Yeah, remember the sower seeds? I'm serious. It's really amazing what you're going to see here. But again, upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. You know, the Bible does not tell us how many of these ornaments were actually on the ephod, but Jewish tradition states there were 72 bells. And so, why are these ornaments on the blue ephod? I'll touch on the golden bells here real quick. But I keep losing my mouse for some reason. All right. But it says this in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 1. And it states the following in regards to someone that shows a lack of love. It's not, because we all, especially those of us that have issues with anger, because I remember about, I read 1 Corinthians 13 every morning and every evening for, I think, about a year and a half. It will take the anger out of your heart. Seriously, if you got a problem with anger, just read that. All right. Well, there's not going to be, hold on. There's not going to be any lag on the recording because the recording is going straight through. So maybe they were able to get a few of the items down, but once they download them, they're on their computer, so it doesn't matter. They can't get any more. So, all right. So, 1 Corinthians 13:1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. These bells on the ephod were made of the purest gold and by no means made the tinning, shallow sound of like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I'll close with this. I recall in my youth, one of my brothers played the drums in our garage band. He had a very nice set of drums, and he made sure to buy the best cymbals he could find that were made of brass. And brass is used in the rock music industry so as to depict the opposite of a loving sound. There's a reason for it. And that, of course, is due to the fact that Satan is the angel of music, among other things. And so even here, is his hateful influence can be found. When my brother struck the cymbals, they made the sound of crashing metal. Especially if you drilled a bunch of holes in it and put rivets. Now you can buy them like that. Back in the day, you had to do it on your own. Put dangling rivets in there to make it. Or he'd put a chain on it rather than cut, you know, just put a chain on it and it would go for a while, a small chain. And but the sound of the golden bell, on the other hand, was very clear, crystal clear and pure. And on the Day of Atonement, the sounds of all those bells was a blessing unto all the congregation because the fact they heard them meant the priest didn't die when he walked into the most holy place. And that meant all the sins of the people were forgiven and the blood sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And so next week we're going to pick it up at the pomegranates. And you want to be here for this because this is really, really nice. It's really a blessing when you check this out. So hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us and keeping us in your will. Thank you even for answering no sometimes with our prayers, because we truly don't know half the time what it is we must do. And we're actually praying now, Father God, for the next step for your church, because we know it's getting close and we just want to go forth and do it. And so thank you for blessing us with an understanding, with faith, discernment, wisdom, courage, too, and love, because we can't go out there, you know, yelling at people. A lot of the street preachers are doing that now, Father, and they're making Christianity look very hateful. And so bless us with many opportunities to share our faith with love. And thank you again for your presence and your continued presence throughout this service. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.